Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, or you can follow along on the screens as we look at the next to last, as Dr. Ed would say, the penultimate message of my series in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are in the series I've entitled Connect, Connecting with the Church, Connecting with the Faith. Paul is telling his protege Timothy, whom he has sent to Ephesus to do some leadership training, so to speak, to go there and help pastor the pastors and the leaders. They've gotten off track. They allow false doctrine and false teachers to take hold in the church and had started some wrong teaching and some wrong habits. And so Timothy, a relatively young man in his 30s, is sent to Ephesus to pastor and to get things back on track. Now, they've already received probably one of the greatest letters Paul ever wrote outside of Romans. That was the letter to the Ephesians, to that church. They had training. He helped found that church. He was highly invested in the church. It's an important church. It is a cosmopolitan area. It's influential in that region and in the world. And so it is very important that the church remain faithful to the teachings. Today I've entitled the message, The Commander. The Commander. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that uses military metaphors, military language. And for many of us, we are foreign to this language. Right now, less than 0.5% of Americans actively serve in military. 0.5%. Now, if you look at all the veterans that are still living, and you consider that, around 7% of Americans have had some military service. Now, you're talking someone who may be in their 90s or 100 that percent of Americans have any kind of concept of what it means to go through boot training, what it means to come in with your ideas, and all of that is reduced to rubble. And yes, sir, and no, sir, are your only answers. Yes, I will, and no, sir, I didn't do that. But yes, I will fix the problem. So when we come to a passage like this, a lot of times we kind of soften it up. We kind of look at it in a civilian approach. You know, that's not how Paul was wanting to communicate to his protege Timothy. Let's look at verse 13, that paragraph in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. He says, I charge you. Some of you have a translation that says, I urge you. Again, it's a military type language. It's I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That is forceful language from a mentor to a mentee, from an apostle to a pastor. He's speaking with his language, and today, let the Bible speak to your heart. Open it up. What will God say to you through His Word today? You may have studied this passage, but it's been years since God used this passage to speak to you. Let Him use it in a contemporary today. Today, you're going through something today you've not been through before. You're living in the present, and maybe God's got a fresh word for you today. When we come to the house of the Lord, don't live on last year's worship. Don't live on last week's worship. Don't live on this week's Bible study and devotion. Come to the house willing to give, but also willing to receive a fresh word from God. Today, let's go into this passage. Say, God, speak to my heart. I want to leave here in the center of your will. I want to be challenged to live for you today in this time, the time you've given me, the day. This is the day of salvation. First, we see the holy command. It's a holy command, and it's given as a charge to a soldier. Imagine yourself receiving from the supreme commander through your officer a very particular charge. You've been called into the office of your officer that you answer to, and he has gotten word from the five-star general at the highest level, and it's come down for you specifically. That's how Timothy was receiving this. Now, it's a letter that the church would read. Paul will indicate this. We'll look at this next week. This wasn't just for Timothy. It was for the church in general. And this letter would be read by other churches. And it's a word for us today. And it's a charge. It's a command. And the commandment is simply this. The charge is this. Keep the commandment. Now that begs the question, what's the commandment? Well, in a general sense, it's the whole book has been like a charge. Earlier on, he gives a message and he says, I'm calling you to do this. I'm calling you to remember the call on your life. But here it becomes in the strongest possible terms. Know why I created you. Know why I've given you life, and do it and keep doing it. And I believe he's referring, since there's so much military language here, I think he's referring back to the previous verse, verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of the faith. We talked about that last week. You can go back and listen to that. I'll not preach it again. But the faith, the gospel, the salvation through faith by grace. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's how you're saved. That's the good news for the world. Don't compromise the faith. Fight the good fight. It's going to be opposed. There'll be false teachings. There'll be people who'll take half the truth and then try to add their truth. They're doing it for their own self promotion. Paul says they're doing it for money. They're doing it for fame. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. It's false. Stick with the whole truth. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You got to stand up. Literally, it means to keep it. To keep the commandment means to guard the commandment. Watch over it like a military outpost. Be looking for false teaching or enemies of the cross, as he would say to the Galatians. He's saying you need to be vigilant in fighting the good fight, keeping the commandment, keeping guard of it. And then he prefaces this in verse 13. He says, I give you this charge. I charge you. And he says this, in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Now, you've heard people say, put your hand on this Bible. Put your hand on the Bible. I want you to give an oath and put your hand on the Bible. In other words, what they're saying is, I want you to evoke and equate the truth of God with what you're about to say. That you're willing to say, so help me God, what I'm about to say is true. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm telling you that this doesn't come from me. This comes from God Himself. And I am giving you this charge in the presence of God, God as my witness. And he says, and look, God is what he's saying, as I understand, you're going against the tide. You're going against the flow of popular opinion. You're going against even the established religions of the world. You're going against the government of Rome. He says, Timothy, I understand it means something for you to go out front and to take a stand when it's not popular, but fight the good fight. God will preserve your life. And after all they can do is take your body. They can't take your spirit. You win. You win. They can't touch you. They can't touch the part that lasts forever. They don't have power over that. It's God who gives life, and God preserves life. And not only does he say, I'm doing this in the greatest witness. I'm not calling on a holy angel. I'm going to the very top. God, in the presence of God. And then he says, and I am sharing this charge, and I want you to remember, and I'm evoking the courageous confession of Christ. Not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of Christ, who did what? Who before Pontius Pilate, you're not the only one that's going to have to stand up against the flow. You're not the only one that's being asked to fight against false teaching and fight against religious systems of this world and fight against and keep the faith. Don't forget Jesus Christ. Hear Christ Jesus. He's emphasizing the deity, the as anointed one, Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate made the good confession of faith. Now think back. There's Jesus. He's facing that Roman procurator like a governor. And Pontius Pilate is over. He's a man of great power, but he's also a political figure. He's constantly got his finger in the air. You see, they didn't have to worry about re-election. Doing what they wanted to do for a couple years and then changing to see what the wind says so you could get reelected. Changing your position. Finding out what's popular. Oh no, Pontius Pilate never had to do that. All he had to do was make sure that Caesar was okay with what he was doing. And boy, he wasn't worried about reelection. He wasn't worried about re-election. He was worried about being beheaded. So he was constantly got his feelers out there, keeping the peace. And when the mobs rose up and said, crucify him, crucify him, Pontius Pilate looked at our Lord Jesus Christ and said, why are these people so mad at you? I can't see anything wrong with anything you've done. But you have created a problem for me. These people want to kill you. When you go to John 18 and 19, there is Jesus standing before the powerful Pontius Pilate, and he answers and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to crucified. Pilate continues and tries to press him. Why are they doing this? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. In the face of torture, in the face of the cross, Jesus stood up courageously and told the truth. You said I'm a king, and you have rightly said I'm a king. And everyone who wants the truth, who's desperate for the truth, listens to my voice. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom transcends this world. And you couldn't even do what you're doing, you little puppet, if God, my Father, didn't allow it. And Paul is saying, I'm charging you today to keep the good fight of faith, to keep the commandment, to keep fighting for the faith. Don't back down. Don't back up. Don't sit down. Keep preaching and teaching. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Keep teaching that God is love, and in him there is no darkness at all. Keep teaching the gospel, the truth. You can be saved. You can be saved. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to repent and say, I can't save myself. Oh, God, save me. And he'll reach out and save you because he's a gracious God. He'll forgive your sin. He'll give you a new life. He'll call you to the purpose he created you for. And there's a heaven awaiting, and there's a presence of God right now you can have in your life. You are not a victim. You are a victor in Jesus Christ. There's good news to share to this world. And he said, don't back up. Keep fighting the faith. Think about God who's preserving your life. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ who courageously stood. That's the courage, Timothy, I want you to have. He prefaces the charge, but there are postfaces. Amen. How do we fight the good fight of the faith? He says, I want you to do it unstained and blameless. Unspotted and blameless. The word blameless does not mean perfection. Perfection, only God will do that in his very holy presence in eternity, what we might call heaven. There'll be coming a time when he will finish his salvation work. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. Your salvation is a process. When you were saved and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a new person. But it's like you're growing in your faith, and one day it will come to a culmination. But what does it mean to be blameless here? It means you got a good reputation. It means you're not two-faced. Doesn't mean you're perfect, that you've never done anything wrong. People understand we're not perfect. They look at us. But we ought to be blameless. They ought to say, you know, that old boy, that old girl, maybe that old boy, they don't say that old girl. I know none of you girls are old. If you are, I can't tell it. You got so much makeup on, I can't tell. No, I didn't have to say that last part. It sounded funny right before. It wasn't in my notes, and there was a reason it shouldn't have been in my notes. I'm going to edit that. Pretend like I didn't say that last part. You know when you've dug yourself in a hole, the first rule? What? Stop digging. Y'all should have told me that earlier. You could have helped me. Now what in the world was the point I was trying to make? Blameless. See, I just lost it. Without reproach. I could tell you were reproaching me immediately. But the idea is not perfection. It should be, though, that we do have a consistent integrity. It should be that people look at us and say, you know, I understand their heart. I understand how they live. I see them day in, day out, over time. They're seeking God. They're seeking to serve Christ. They're wanting God in their life. They're trying to raise their family in Christ. That's what it means. And so when we fight the good fight of the faith, it means there is a part of us that seeks that moral purity in Christ that really only He can give us and provide for us and sustain us. And then we live that out in our life. Another post-phase is the perseverance post-phase. The perseverance post-phase. Persevere. Persevere, Timothy. Don't give in. He says, keep the commandment. Keep fighting the good fight of the faith. Of its day. Nero is not in charge. Augustus was not in charge. Octavius, another name. These emperors up in Rome are not in charge. Oh, they've got governors. They've got their power structure. But remember, the Lord is coming again. And keep on going. Persevere the holy commandment. And then he says, speaking of the second coming, the reappearing of our Lord on earth, he says, which he will display at the proper time. You say, boy, what is the proper time? Oh, you want to know? Well, there's people got tons of books out there that'll tell you when the proper time is. It's a guess. It's always interesting to me. We give so much attention to the Lord's second coming, of when he's coming and what the signs of his coming are. And there are some signs. It's an important, eschatology is an important study. But it always seems like when Jesus, Paul, Peter talks about when the Lord is coming, like the time is coming, it's always this not public. It's like God knows, and when he's coming, he'll decide when he's coming, and it'll be proper, because he's the one deciding it. Don't worry about any more of that. But I got questions. I know you got questions. Nothing wrong with a question. Here's your answer. He's coming in his proper time. Remember, Jesus is ascending. I mean the ascension. He's telling them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world. And they're saying, now when are you coming back? And even then, he's having to tell them, when are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel? Even then, he's having to tell them, don't worry about that. Focus on being my witnesses until I come back, and I'm coming again. Don't worry about that. The angels assured him, he's coming again. But until then, until the appearing, keep fighting the good fight of the faith. This charge comes from God, who is the supreme commander. This charge comes from God, who is the supreme commander. I want to encourage you. This glorious benediction of praise comes across, and it is glorious. And three different ways he expresses to know there is no know there is no commander above the Lord God. There is no more. You notice our 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 world curses God. We you say, what do you mean by that? Fiddlesticks. You're in essence cursing this glorious, holy God. Your translation. Your translation, potentate. What does that word give you in English? Potent, powerful. Dynasty. That's literally transliteration. If you were to pronounce it, he's king over every king. Phillips, I couldn't find a better way. Phillips, I couldn't find a better way of saying it. So I'm just sharing what he shared. I love this. He's absolute in power. He's ageless in person. Look at the next thing in verse 16. It says, who alone has immortality. Literally, the word grave, where grave, where's your sting? Where's your victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's immortal. Now, what's interesting, we're going to be given that at our resurrection. We're going to go from mortal to immortal. Awesome in presence. We sang some of this in our first hymn today. It says, oh, worship the King. One of my favorite lines in that hymn is, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. That's another way of saying who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Oh, some have been allowed to get a glimpse of his glory. We have seen God's glory in a sense when they saw Jesus, behold his glory. We got a sense of it, but it came veiled in flesh. But when you look at God in his pure, unfiltered presence, he describes it as unapproachable light. You can't even imagine. You know that, I don't know if you've ever had that feeling I remember when I was a child, I was in my bedroom and my dad would check on us and he'd have a light. And I'd see this little light come by the door. He'd crack open the door and he'd put that little back of a 19. 1970 lime green LTD. It was a living room on wheels. That's what my sister's friends called it. Had these little thin tires, had a 390, four-barrel carburetor in it. They didn't have McDonald's back then, kids. No, we had an ice chest in the back. Coffee thermos up front. Kids had a coffee thermos, we had a coffee thermos. Now, we were too young to drink coffee, so we had hot chocolate. Couldn't drink, mom and dad wouldn't let us drink coffee that young. Things were crazy back then, different world. Table in shorts. Eat your legs up. That's the world I grew up in. Tough. And turn it. And turn it on and put it that close to our face. It's one of them big 9-volt, them big battery flashlights had a big lens like that. It's almost like the FBI was coming in about to enter, and he'd shake us and say, Greg, get up. And that light would hit your eyeballs, and it was just so painful. It was like the whole world, somebody had turned on the sun. And that first thing, you're just like, no, anything. Just please, yes, I'm up. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father, so much for waking me up like that. I appreciate it. I'm up. Please just move the light. I've never been, that's the only thing I could conjure up to try to explain what it must be like. If you have yet to receive Christ as your Savior, and there is even a glimpse of the pure, holy light, Paul experienced this on the road to Damascus. The risen Lord Jesus, the light of the glory of God hit him so hard it blinded him. He could not see for 3 days. It's as if scales were on his eyes. He went completely blind. The holy presence of God. There is nothing to compare. I've been in the presence of a lot of people. I've had some people kind of scare me. I've had some people I just am drawn to. But I've never had that experience. I thank God when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day that light will welcome you in. It will draw you in to His holy presence. Though no man has seen Him yet, one day we will literally dwell in what is a holy, a purity light now will become an envelope of God's love and acceptance in Christ, and it'll draw you in. But He is holy, holy, holy. Never diminish the holiness of God. The last thing I want to share today is the commander is worthy alone of honor and allegiance. And he concludes with this statement, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And then he says, amen. Let it be so. Nothing else to share. He is the supreme commander, and he's worthy of your honor. What does he possess? everlasting acclaim, pavilioned in splendor, girded with praise. He is worthy alone of your everlasting acclaim. You honor him with your thoughts. You honor him with your words. You honor him with how you live. Honor the supreme commander. And then he says he not only possesses honor, he possesses eternal dominion. Eternal dominion. We're worried about who the next president's going to be. Already they're lining up trying to get a four-year term. A four-year term. They'll run for 4 years to try to get a four-year job. I've never seen anything like it. Millions and millions and tens of millions. It'll go into the hundreds of millions, or one time even $1 billion for $300,000 job, $425,000 job. $1 billion will be spent in these campaigns all total. When you look at our supreme commander, eternal dominion, eternal dominion. Now, what's some takeaways? What's some takeaways? If you're Timothy, if you're there in that office, Paul, your officer, says, I've got a charge for you. And he's speaking to us. He's speaking to First Baptist Church. He's speaking to you and me to keep the commandment, to fight the good fight of faith. I believe the key here is this. When you feel weak, if you feel like limping along, he's saying, remember, your strength for the conflict comes from the strength of the supreme commander. Your commander's strength is your strength. If you've got a weak leader, the troops are weak. If you've got a vacillating leader, his yea is not yea and his nay is not yea. Sometimes it's a yea, sometimes it's a nay. You never know where the leader stands. You don't know if you should charge or retreat or stop or wait. You never know where the leader is leading. Then the troops will be weak. But Paul is saying, look at the glory and power and the agelessness and the dominion and rule of your commander. That's your strength. Your strength for the conflict comes from the strength of the commander. Don't forget that. A takeaway today, you're not alone in the fight. Don't be like Elijah. I'm the only one. It's hard. Nobody understands. Hey, okay, you get a little of that. Even the Lord allowed Elijah to go off into a pity party for a little bit. But when he had had enough of that, what did he tell him? He said, Elijah, I got 7,000 just like you in reserve. I don't need you, but I want you. I don't have to have you, but I chose you. I want you to be my prophet. I don't whine about it. Whine about it. That's right. Bring them on. They're getting too old for that. They're too cool for Sunday school. That's right. Keep coming to Sunday school. Call it what you want to. Life group, community group, whatever. Study the Bible. Love each other. Do a mission project. Minister to one another in prayer. Call it what you want to. Just keep studying the Word, number one. Don't get in a group that doesn't study the Word of God. You'd have coffee clubs anywhere. We need to first study the Word, do the Word, and love each other. Boy, whatever you want to call it, keep coming to that. Keep coming. You just keep on coming, keep bringing. Yeah, it's tough. It's tough. I get it. I understand that. You keep fighting the good fight of faith. Man, it just gets odd in the academic circle. That's right. Keep standing for Christ. Keep going to your Baptist Student Union if you're in college. That's right. I understand. There's all kind of things on there. You just keep going. Just keep going, investing in your Christian relationships. Keep going on mission trips. Go around the world. Keep telling people about Jesus. a lot of joyous things. Don't compromise now. Keep going to church. I heard a great, great, great testimony yesterday. I was calling a friend, and I needed his help, and he's an expert. He's an expert at Mississippi State. Lives up there now. And I needed some information, so I called him. I said, I need you to find out the truth. I know you know people. I need to know something. And he said, I know somebody. I said, I knew you would. And we got to talking about how he's doing and the different Brookhaven people that are up there right now. And there's a young girl. She played softball here at Brookhaven High School. 2 years, stellar junior college softball player. Goes up to state and becomes the manager for the girls softball. Division I SEC softball. That's a serious, in Mississippi State, that's serious company. And then she was so good just hanging around, she's now their starting second baseman. That's impressive. And she plays. In fact, I saw her on television on ESPN yesterday afternoon. They were playing. There she was, number two, second base. He didn't mention any of that. He said, you know, I ran into her parents. And I told them, I just want you to know, when I go to church at First Baptist Starkville, I see her every Sunday. She's bringing her friends from the softball team to church. Now, friend, that is impressive. That's fighting the good fight of faith when it's not the popular thing, when your mom and dad are not waking you up with the flashlight in the morning, when they're not dragging you up to church, when they're doing it on their own and they're bringing their friends to Jesus. Now, that is impressive. And you know what? She's not doing it alone. Her supreme commander saying, I got your back. Keep fighting the good fight. You and I, simply reminded, don't give up now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for this church, for these people, their kindness, their faithfulness. Lord, I need you. The pull of this old crazy world is there, and yet your glory so outshines the darkness that it just draws us and encourages us to live the life. Perhaps someone here is yet to give their life to Christ. They haven't repented yet, and Lord, they know they can't save themselves. I pray that today, Lord, they would give their life to Christ, turn from that old way, and just by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and who he said he is and what he did for them on Calvary's cross and through the burial and resurrection, the ascension and his promise of soon return, Lord, we can trust that he alone gives the gift of eternal life and forgiveness, and I pray they'd receive it by faith. Confess that Jesus is Lord of their life and take their stand for Christ today.